Well, it's shortly the pleasurable duty of first up for Brother Kieran Wilson to give to us the words of exhortation and encouragement. Before I call upon him to give us those words, he's asked that we read together Psalm 103. And that certainly is a wonderful introduction to our Brother Kieran Wilson's words of exhortation to the theme, the absolute confidence in the forgiveness of sins.
Good morning, my dearly loved brothers and sisters here this morning and those who are listening in on the phone as well. I wanted to talk about something that I feel really strongly about, something that I feel we don't necessarily always talk about or think about, or maybe we have a bit of hesitancy about how much we can say about this sort of thing, about how we can say with full assurance that this is something that's going to happen. And that's the absolute confidence, as Brother Steve's mentioned a couple of times, the absolute confidence that we have that our sins will be forgiven. You know, I'm a very visual person. I like to visualise sort of things. And to me, the phrase wiping the slate clean, to me, I visualise that it's essentially what's been spoken about here. You know, we live in the internet and computer age, so I like to visualise it like it's been written out and then backspaced. It's completely gone. Once you backspace something, you don't see it again. It's completely wiped away, and that's essentially what the image here is to me. So as I mentioned, this is a subject I'm really passionate about. This is something that I hope I can try and draw out that and hopefully get you as excited and happy about it as what I am, and pass that on to you, and hopefully spiritually uplift you so that as we go out here today, you can be uplifted and it carries you through the week and hopefully through the coming weeks as well. So I'm primarily going to base my remarks here, and then I'm going to jump into the New Testament just ever so briefly. And then I'm going to wrap up with a couple of examples. I always like to have a couple of examples. It's all well and good, I guess, using academic language to look at the theory. It's always good to see that theory put into practice. So it's all well and good to read it and go, okay, yeah, that's great. It's good to see it, because once you see it, it makes things more strong. So this book starts off, so if you look at before any of the verses start, it starts off and says that it's of David. So why am I mentioning this? David, we know there's verses that say he's a man after God's own heart, he does amazing things, but he also does some pretty terrible things as well. His sins aren't sort of hidden from us, they're not shied away from. There are numerous chapters in here that talk about some of the stuff that David does that aren't that great. And yet he's able to sit here and pen these amazing words that would have filled him with confidence and should hopefully just fill us with absolute joy that these are actually written down for us. I think that as a kind of an aside point is just really powerful to me, that David was able to sit down despite what has happened to him and talk about that. So I'm not going to go through sort of all of the verses. So I want to start looking primarily from verses 8. So 8 and 9, where it says there, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever." So this is prefaced, isn't it, by talking about Moses and about the acts that were shown to the children of Israel and how God, all throughout Israel's history, showed them incredible grace and incredible mercy, no matter what they did. Of course, there were consequences to these actions, and that's the same for us. I don't want us to sort of go away from here and think it doesn't matter, we're going to be forgiven, there's going to be no consequences. There's always going to be consequences, but God's always going to be there with that grace and that mercy. And we see this as an example all the way through, basically the entire book of Judges goes through it as just one small example, goes through and lists off a couple of different parts. The Israelites went through that familiar pattern where they fell into doing bad things. But when they cried out to God, God always responded. God always sent them someone to help them through. God always forgave them. It wasn't always immediate, but he always responded. So looking at next verse, verse 10, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And I think I'm not the only one who reads that and thinks that is an amazing verse, because if he was, then we'd all be in pretty deep trouble. I know, speaking for myself, there are things that I've done where I look back and think, that's not good. And yet he is saying that we're not going to be dealt with according to our sins. It reminds me of Psalm 130, in verses 3 and 4 there, and that says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I think that's again another really powerful comment, that we can't stand before God. We don't have the actions or the works right the way through. There's only one person who is able to do that, and we're going to remember him a bit later on. But none of us can stand before God and say that we're blameless. And yet God's willing to forgive, that we may fear him. I think that's a really powerful little section. So I want to look primarily, the next couple of verses, from verses 11 to 14, probably one of my favourite little sections. This chapter to me is one of my favourite chapters. This little section right here, one of my favourite sections. Whenever it gets mentioned, I always perk up a little bit. I think it's absolutely amazing. Again, it shows a lot of visualization here. There's a lot of analogies here, a lot of little word pictures that we can formulate in our minds that show just how amazing God is for us. So verse 11, we have this first one here, and it talks about the steadfast love of God and how great that steadfast love is for us. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Now, when you're measuring earth, when you're measuring the heavens, there's no limit. There's no sort of cut-off limit where you get to a certain point and you go, okay, you know, this is where heaven ends. There's no sort of point like that. It just continues going up and up and up. It rises as high as we can see, even further than that. There is no end to the heavens. And so with this, essentially what it's saying is that God's love is always going to be there. It's always going to be everlasting. And that's something we'll look at a little bit later in this chapter, is that no matter where we go, no matter how high we go, God's always going to be there. He's always going to show us love. The next verse looks at the second analogy, and this one talks about the removal of our sins. And it says there, for as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So I'm sure most of you probably are aware. If you're not, doesn't matter. I'll go through it anyway. East and west have no ending at all. So if I hopped on a plane and I was to travel east and go 100 times around the globe, I'm still going east. I haven't reached the end of it. I could go around, you know, throw out a number, and I could still go around and still be going the same direction. North and south are different. You reach the South Pole, your first step's always going to be north. There's an end to north and south. There isn't an end to east and west. In other words, similar to the verse before, there is no end. There's absolutely no end. If we ask for forgiveness, God will completely and utterly remove our sins. They're going to be totally gone. There's a connection to another really awesome bit of scripture. It's in Micah chapter 7. So if you could just pop over there, we'll just have a bit of a look at Micah chapter 7. And specifically, I'm going to look at the last three verses of this entire book. So Micah chapter 7 from verses 18 to 20. Similar points are mentioned here, but they're kind of builded on a little bit. They're built on. So I'll just read that for you. Micah 7 verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning in iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of its inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. So again, there's similar sort of ideas here. You can probably pick up what's going on there. Just a couple of points that I wanted to draw out from here. So verse 19 mentions that he's going to tread our iniquities underfoot. In other words, some other translations have it, they're going to be vanquished. They're going to be gone, they're going to be utterly destroyed, gotten rid of, is the phrasing here. We then have this amazing visual description of God picking up all of our sins and just tossing them into the ocean. Going out into the middle of the ocean and just tossing our sins right there. I have a little bit of a story there. Hopefully it kind of helps demonstrate this. If it doesn't, we've got something that's far more eloquent right here in front of you. But essentially, I was at the beach a couple of years ago. With it being summer, I wanted to be able to see. So I had my sunnies on and I was in the water. And this decent-sized wave came across and sort of knocked me off balance a little bit and knocked my sunnies off. I was standing in probably hip-high water, so it's not deep at all, less than a metre, and I had no idea where my sunnies were. They were completely, to me, they were completely gone, lost forever. I was a little bit annoyed about that. Essentially, the point I'm trying to make here is that if I could lose my sunnies in that amount of water, how much more are our sins going to be completely gone if they're, you know, figuratively taken out into the ocean and dropped there? You're not going to be able to get them. They're completely gone, is what this is saying to us. We're not going to be able to see them. They're not going to be brought back up again at the judgment seat because they're completely gone. I think that's a really powerful idea there. The last point that I want to draw from here is in verse 20, where it talks about the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these are promises that through baptism we're now a part of. So promises made to Abraham we're a part of through baptism. Which means here, if God has made a promise to, you know, return the sun to the earth, to return Israel to its glory, that's going to happen. How much more is this going to happen as well? God's promise that he will show us love, he will continue to show love towards us. He's promised it, so it's going to continue to happen. So if we have faith in the other promises that God's made, we should have faith that this is going to be the exact same thing as well. And I think that's, again, another powerful thought that we perhaps don't always think about. So just coming back to our reading in Psalm 103, we'll just have a quick look at this last little analogy. So it's in verse 13. And that's speaking of a father and a child. At some point, we've all been children, we've all experienced that. Many of you out there are fathers as well, or parents as well. And so you kind of get that double whammy. I know that if I did something wrong when I was a kid, if I did something wrong, I'd still be punished. So again, the consequences are still going to be there. But I knew that my parents still loved me, and that love was still very evident. It's the same with God. He's our spiritual father. We do something wrong, there's going to be consequences, but we know he still loves us. We know that he's still going to continue to love us like our parents do for us. And if I did something wrong and, you know, I went to mum or dad and apologised for it, yeah, I get in trouble a little bit, but they give me a hug. Depending on which parent I get, the hug might be big or it might be small. But there'd still be a hug. There'd still be some love shown there. And that's the same with God as well. He's not going to shun us. He's not going to turn us away because we do something wrong. He's going to draw us close. He's going to embrace us. And as this verse says, he's going to show compassion to us. He's not going to push us away. He's going to draw us closer. And we get ideas of the prodigal son coming in where the father's waiting for his son to return. And it's, I guess, a little similar to that. The psalm then, to me, kind of reaches a bit of a pinnacle in verses 17 to 19. And it reiterates this idea of steadfast love to the Lord. And it mentions this really awesome little phrase, from everlasting to everlasting. So verse 17 here, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." David could have easily written everlasting. The point would have come across just perfectly fine. He could have written that the steadfast love of the Lord is everlasting on those who fear him. The point is still valid. but the idea from everlasting to everlasting conveys something that is just so much stronger, conveys something that's far more powerful, gives you the idea of as far as the east is from the west. It's sort of saying, you know, you got everlasting that way, you got everlasting that way. That's what the steadfast love is. There's no sort of end, there's no sort of beginning. It's always there, it's always constant. I think that's a really powerful, it's literally two words or three words there, and it is such a powerful little phrase that we might just gloss over and go, okay, it's everlasting. But it conveys such a much more powerful message than that, which I think is truly amazing. So we're going to move on from this psalm, and we're going to jump into the New Testament. So I wanted to look at it just at two different parts in 1 John. I think 1 John is absolutely amazing. But on our way there, if we could just stop off at Matthew 18, because I want to mention something that it sort of sprung into my mind a little bit before, hence why I was writing some stuff down. Matthew 18 and verse 21 and 22. So we could go on and on talk about this whole parable. It would probably be an excerpt in itself, and a really good one. But I want to look at these first couple of verses here. So Matthew 18 verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." So what's being said here? Essentially, Peter's come up and he said, "How often do I have to forgive?" Now, the Jewish custom at that time was you forgive your brother three times. And then after that, if they keep on doing something against you, you don't have to forgive. You're not compelled to forgive. So Peter's here, he's saying, okay, what if we double this? What if we, you know, someone comes against you seven times, do I still have to forgive them? And Jesus, who of course shows the same character as what God shows, says, no, not seven times. I don't want you to double what it is, but 70 times seven. And I don't think that's necessarily a literal number that we sit there and we go, okay, you know, once my brother or my sister sins against me 491 times, I don't have to forgive them. It's saying that you always show forgiveness to them. I think that's an amazing little couple of verses there. And even that the parable itself is just amazing that we should look at as well. That we don't have a certain number that we have to say forgiveness for. It's always. And of course, our Father shows that to us as well, so we should show it to our brothers and sisters. That was just a little, maybe, aside. So 1 John chapter 2, when we get there. And the first verse of this chapter. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That's pretty amazing words right there. I probably don't even have to explain that, and the point we still get across so much more. But God, through the pen of John, is sort of saying that he's acknowledging that we're going to sin. He knows what we are. We read earlier in it that he knows that we are as dust. He knows that we're going to sin. But he's saying that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have Christ Jesus, who has done an amazing service for us in laying down his life so that we may have this forgiveness of sins. He knows that we shouldn't try and sin, but if we do, we have someone there. Someone who's been tempted like us and yet who made it through without succumbing to any of those temptations. We know in Hebrews 4 it mentions that we have a high priest who is tempted like us, and that they're words that we're very familiar with. But verse 16 of Hebrews 4 says that with confidence we can draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So again, similar sort of ideas there that we've mentioned before. We have this confidence to draw near to God, to ask for forgiveness, and to have that confidence that it's going to be given to us. I think that's amazing. And in tying in this concept of this absolute forgiveness, 1 John 3 and verse 20 to 21 talks a little bit more about this. So 1 John 3 verse 20 says, "For whoever our heart, or whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." And then it goes on that we can ask for through prayer. We have this confidence. So whenever we sit there and we think about the terrible things that's happened, that we've done, and we think that God's not going to be able to forgive us, that our heart condemns us, God is greater than that. God is above that. So if we're saying that God can't forgive us, we're essentially placing a limit on what God can do. We're saying, God, you have this amazing power, but you don't have the power to save me. When this verse is telling us the exact opposite. We've seen earlier in Psalm 103, God's power is absolutely limitless. You know, the first couple of verses there, we're talking about how he can heal diseases. He can forgive iniquities. God's power is limitless, so if we're placing a limit on that, then that's not good. If we approach God in prayer confidently, He will forgive us. I think that's a very powerful thought. So we've just had a very quick stopover in 1 John. I could talk about it a lot more. But what I wanted to look at is just a couple of examples that help try and tie all of this in and show that these aren't just words, these aren't just, okay, good sayings. These are things that actually happen. So the first one is that of Ahab. And it was a comment that I heard in our special effort at Happy Valley last year that Brother Pip mentioned. And it kind of took me a little bit by surprise when he was talking about this. God forgave Ahab when Ahab came to him and repented. And although the consequences were still in place, they were postponed until after Ahab had died. Now, to me, that was, I guess, almost mind-blowing, that God was willing to forgive someone who persecuted, who did horrendous things to his prophets and in leading the entire nation away, and yet He forgave him. Surely that gives us confidence that God will forgive anyone and everyone who comes to Him and asks for repentance, no matter what's happened in the past. Again, we're reminded of what Micah said, our sins are going to be completely obliterated if we ask for repentance. And David gave us the idea that our sins are completely removed. So again, this is putting this into practice, the sins are removed. Consequences are still there, but our sins are forgiven. The second example that I think is just absolutely amazing is in Acts chapter 2. So if you just pop across to Acts chapter 2, we'll have a look at this one. And these may be words, at least to me, these were words that kind of I read and I looked at and thought, okay, and then looked at it a bit closer and realised how deep these are. So Acts chapter 2 and from verse 36, Peter here, he's gone up, he's received the Holy Spirit, he's stood up, he's wanting to talk, and he expands all of this. And he gets to verse 36 and he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that's speaking about Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." Peter's speaking to people who were part of this crowd saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Peter's speaking to these people who were the ones who had his son murdered. And it continues on to verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Now, if we were there from a human point of view, and someone's, you know, come through and they've murdered our son, and then they say, okay, what can we do? As humans, we probably say, okay, go away. I don't want to talk to you. You've done a truly horrendous thing. You can't be forgiven. God has the absolute opposite idea of this. Verse 38 is the response. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's idea behind this, it didn't matter that they'd gone through and they'd murdered his son. He was willing to forgive them. They came, they were cut to the heart, it says. And if they repented of that, they were forgiven of a truly horrendous sin. If he's willing to forgive those who did that, then he's certainly going to be willing to forgive us for what we do. So we've now come to the end of what I wanted to talk about. And we'll soon partake in the bread and the wine, the symbols of the sacrifice of Christ, but also of the forgiveness of our sins through that. We've seen this morning that God will forgive us, that we should have this absolute confidence that this is something that will happen and does happen, that if we ask for forgiveness, it will happen. So hopefully we can leave here feeling a little bit more confident about it, more assured that God will forgive. Remember, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom.